Prayer. Father, we praise you for our great Savior, the one who left his throne in glory, became a man that he might die for all mankind, that all who would believe in him and trust in his finished work at Calvary would be saved, would be born again, be given new hearts, new lives, and a future in heaven with you. All of grace, not of works. The works come after, and we praise you for those. We thank you for the power that you give us by the Holy Spirit, who you've given as a gift to each of us as believers this morning, that through his enabling, we can become the people that you have already made us to be, that you have called us to be, you have chosen us to be. And Father, we pray that this time together, as we worship you, as we pray together, as we hear the message preached, and as we fellowship with each other afterwards, that everything that is done will be pleasing and honoring and glorifying to you. Glorify the name of Jesus. Encourage us, build us up in our common faith, and help us and challenge us to go forward this week as stronger servants of yours, ready to proclaim the name of Jesus, our great Savior. Father, we commit this hour to you and pray that in everything you will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There you go. Get that straightened out here. We're reading in Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse number 13. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the new wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. All right, let's turn once again to the passage we read earlier in Mark chapter 2. We'll be beginning with verse 13, looking at the conversion or the calling of Levi to be a disciple. So before we start, let's have a word of prayer together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can gather in your house today, that we're here to worship you, to honor and magnify your holy name. We thank you for all that we have in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit who lives in us to guide us in the way we ought to go. Our Father, we just ask you to be with us today and give us the strength and energy that we need, the courage to face whatever comes each day. Lord, we know we live in a sinful world. There's so much ungodliness going on all around us, and we just pray, help us to be the light shining in the darkness. Help us to be the salt of the earth, as Jesus spoke of. May we truly follow you and do your will and be proactive in the way we live our lives. May we honor you and serve you. I do want to pray today for our missionaries. We thank you for each one that's serving you in various places and have given their lives to go and to proclaim the gospel. We pray for the Bardens today as we read their letter. We just ask you to help them to be able to minister under these difficult circumstances, that soon they'll be able to meet together again. And we pray that you will supply the place for them to meet there in Monty, where they no longer have a place to meet. We pray that this will be changed and that they can find a very appropriate place for their meetings. And we pray your blessings upon the other church in Ephraim and the prison ministry and all that they are doing, and pray that they might be able to reach many with the gospel and show them the truth from your word. Dear Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of those who are believing a false teachings, and that they might turn to Christ and find him, our Savior and Lord. Father, we just pray now that you will guide and help us as we look into your word today. May each one of us be strengthened. We know, Lord, we pray that you take away the fear and anxieties that many of us are facing these days. And we think of all of the unrest that's going on in our country. Oh, Lord, we just pray that somehow these things could be resolved, that we might be able to live together in harmony and unity, in peace. Lord, I know that you are sovereign, and we pray that you will help us through all of this, that we might face each new day with joy and follow in the way that you would have us to go. Thank you so much for all of your goodness to us today. Thank you for each one who is here, and for those who are unable to come for one reason or another. We ask you to watch over them and keep them in your care and bring them back to us as soon as possible. May our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. We pray in his name. Amen. You remember, Mark is presenting Jesus as the servant of God. This is his main emphasis. But he's a servant with authority. You know, usually a servant was absolutely submissive to the master and couldn't assert himself in any way. But Jesus is different. He is submissive to the Father, yes, but he also speaks with authority to those that he's ministering to. We've seen how he boldly proclaimed the good news of the gospel. It says here the gospel of the kingdom of God that was coming. And he healed the sick. And he cast out the demons. And continues to do that. And Mark here is showing who this man is. And little by little, people are understanding he is not an ordinary person. Right? And so who is this man, Jesus? We find the disciples, they weren't quite sure for a long time. And finally they did realize that he was God in flesh. But it took quite some time for that to happen. So let's see if we can find out more about him today. First of all, we see Jesus calling another disciple here. As he was He had returned to Capernaum. Capernaum was his headquarters. You remember he had left Nazareth because they did not receive him very well. And so he has moved to Capernaum, and there's a house that belongs to Peter and Andrew, and that's where he usually, I believe, lived, apparently, when he was in Capernaum. He said he didn't have a house of his own, right? And so he had to depend upon others to provide it for him. And now he's returned to Capernaum. This was an important seaport there on the Sea of Galilee. And they saw a great deal of business with the fish and so forth. And these four men he had already chosen as his disciples were all fishermen, right? And the crowd here is listening to him as he travels along from place to place. This was a method that Jesus liked to do. He went out into the open air, there it is, and spoke to the people as he walked from place to place. That's quite a method, isn't it? I understand that's the way a lot of the rabbis did back in those days. But anyway, we find here it says, as he passed by, verse 14, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. Now this was a man that had a job that you would not envy, I don't think, because everybody hated him. He was a tax collector, working for the enemy, so to speak, for the Roman government, tax collector, or a publican, as they called him so often, who collected the taxes for the Romans. And everyone looked at him kind of suspiciously. Well, is he charging the right amount? And of course, many times they did charge more than they should have and pocketed the difference. So anyway, it's interesting here. It says, as Jesus was walking by, he saw Levi, and he simply said, follow me. Follow me. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? We find that over and over again. He told the other disciples before, come after me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. That's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? To follow Jesus. And here, he arose and followed him. Simple, isn't it? Now, we don't know anything about Levi. He's also called Matthew. We have the Gospel of Matthew, you know, that he wrote. But at this point, what do we know about him? He was the son of Alphaeus. Oh, well, who was Alphaeus? Anybody know? I don't know who he was. Anyway, we find here that this man, a tax collector, who had a lucrative business, no doubt, working with the government, Jesus says, follow me. And he arose and followed him. He left everything behind. You know, now the fishermen, they left their boats, but they could always go back and fish if they want to, right? But I think Levi, once he left his job as a tax collector, he's finished. They're not going to allow him to come back. He's cutting all the cords here and following Jesus. He's becoming a disciple. Now, I don't know how much he understood. He probably had heard Jesus speak. He knew something about him. We don't know how much, but anyway, we find that he arose and followed him. And that's what happened to all of us, isn't it? At some point in our life, Jesus came and spoke to us, and we got up and followed him, right? Is that what happened? In a sense. I know I heard the gospel, and the Spirit of God spoke to me, and I obeyed what he said, put my faith and trust in the message and in the person of Jesus Christ. And he came in and changed my life, and he does that for everyone else too, that are willing to believe in him, to believe that he died on the cross to take our sins away, and to give us eternal life in him. So Jesus very simply said, follow me, and he obeyed. Why would Jesus choose such a one to be his disciple? A publican? A tax collector. Why would Jesus choose me? Why would Jesus choose you? Think about that for a minute. Does he have a reason? Obviously he does. And here, these are for his disciples. Now, we know this was a different time. It's not the same exactly. But this principle is there. Jesus chose him. He saw something there that he wanted Levi, Matthew, to follow him and to be his disciple. So Levi was willing to leave everything and follow him. And then notice what happens. Levi got so happy about it that he invited all of his friends. Look with me, if you would, to Luke 5, verse 29. Just a verse here, it makes it clear. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. So you see, not only was he there as a publican, but the people that he knew, his friends, and others that were looked down upon by the general public and by the religious leaders especially, these were his friends. And so he made a great feast for Jesus, invited in all of his friends, these other tax collectors and sinners, as the religious leaders call them. And so they all gathered together to hear what Jesus had to say. Now this, we can't help but notice, when we come to Christ, what should we do? Shouldn't we invite our friends and loved ones, our family, those that we know personally, that are close to us, to meet him as well? I think that's a good illustration for us. We can have some means of bringing people into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly that's what he did here. And notice Jesus accepted all these people. Now, the other people criticized him for this. Jesus was not always popular, to some people. At the beginning of his ministry, he was very popular with the general population. They loved to see him. He fed them, right? They always liked that. And he healed them, and cast out the demons and all these other things. So those people loved Jesus, but the Pharisees, the scribes, these leaders, those who thought that they knew more than anyone else, they didn't like Jesus very well. And here he is eating with publicans and sinners. Isn't that awful? Oh my goodness. Why would you have those kind of people around you? You got to stay away from them. You might get contaminated or something. These are people who considered themselves better than everyone else. There's a phrase over in the Old Testament, I think it says, they considered themselves holier than thou. Right? Oh, yeah. And so here we find they criticized Jesus. And he says something here in this verse 17. It's repeated again in Matthew and in Luke, almost verbatim. It says, when Jesus heard it, criticism, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. Right? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did Jesus come? He came to call sinners to repentance. Who's a sinner? Who is a sinner? Any sinners here today? Oh yeah, oh yeah. We're all included in that, aren't we? And yet some people don't think that. And that was these other scribes and Pharisees. Jesus called them what? Hypocrites. because they claimed they were better than everyone else. They studied the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament. They, you know. But he says that's not sufficient. You have to have a heart relationship with God. And their heart was far from him. Only with their lips did they honor God, but not with their hearts. So, he says, those who are sick are the ones who need the doctor. A healthy person doesn't need one, but those that are ill. He said he came to save sinners, not those who think they're righteous. So, as believers in Jesus, we're called to invite our friends, our family, to come to know Jesus, to hear his words, just like Levi did. And don't worry about what others might say. So we find here this wonderful story of how Levi became a disciple of Jesus. Think about your own life, how you became a disciple. Ah, you know what a disciple is? A disciple, according to the scriptures, is what? A learner. And that's what Levi's doing here. He didn't know anything about it, or very little about Jesus, but he was willing to learn, willing to follow, and listened to him, followed him, and gradually became more and more the disciple that he needed to be. Okay, the second question here is a question about fasting. Now, we were talking about here feasting a moment ago. Here the publicans and sinners were all there together, all these other people feasting and enjoying the good things that Jesus was giving to them, the teachings and all of the rest. And then you come down to verse 18, we find he talks about fasting. It says, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And it does tell us that it was the disciples of John that came to Jesus with this question. This is in Matthew 9, verse 14. They came to him and asked him, why do your disciples not practice fasting? Okay, that's the question that we have here. It says the disciples of John fasted, the Pharisees fasted twice a week. Two times a week they would fast and go without eating. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So here we find Jesus gives them an answer. And there's actually three illustrations here in the rest of this portion of scripture here. The first one is the bridegroom and his wedding party. And this was something, you know, that was prevalent back in those days when a man and a woman would get married. Instead of going away on a honeymoon, they would have a big feast, and for a week, everybody would be together and just have a wonderful time feasting and celebrating this wedding. So this is what he's talking about here. And as long as you're doing that, you're in a cheerful mood and everything else, you're not going to be fasting. I mean, who's going to go to a wedding reception and just sit in the corner and not eat anything? You know? No. He says it's just not appropriate. It's a time of great joy, and they celebrate everything for about a week's time. So Jesus here is comparing himself to the bridegroom and his disciples to the wedding party. It's a time for rejoicing, enjoying his company, and when he's taken away, he says, then they'll fast. It's a reference there to his death when he was taken away from them. Can you imagine how the disciples felt at that point? Well, you know what it is. It tells us in the scriptures, doesn't it? They all locked themselves into a room and were afraid that they were going to get killed as well. At any rate, we find here Jesus presents himself in this way and says, no, there's no fasting right now. It's when there's a time of sorrow. And when you, that's the time to fast. Of course, today there are times for fasting, and the scriptures do teach fasting. I don't know how many of us have ever really practiced that. I might have skipped a meal here and there, but I don't think I've really gotten involved in fasting so much. It may be a helpful exercise to do, and I know many have profited from it. But at any rate, the point is here that with Jesus with us, then we don't have any reason to be sorrowful and sad, right? And, you know, not to try to get too spiritual about it, but in a sense, today Jesus is always with us, isn't he? The Spirit of God living in us, the Spirit of Christ. And in that sense, we should always be joyful. Paul said, rejoice evermore, right? Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, you see. Now, I know, as I said, there are times of sadness, times of sorrow, and times when we need to pray and to fast, but we also need the joy of the Lord as our strength, don't we? And I think that would help us a great deal. And here, his disciples were rejoicing that he was there present, and when he was gone, it was devastating until he came back again. That's the wonderful thing, you know. Jesus was taken away in death, but he didn't stay away. He came back third day. And he's coming back again when the right time comes. Yeah. Okay, moving on a little bit. Verse 21, he gives another illustration here about putting a new patch on an old garment. Now, I'm not a seamstress. I know Kathy is. Some of the elders of you might be. But you don't put a new cloth on an old garment, I don't think. Not usually. I mean, it's not. Jesus said it's not a good idea anyway. He said, no one sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece will take away from the rest of it and make a worse tear than it was to begin with. The tear will get worse. And Jesus is saying you can't mix the old with the new. You know, he's coming with the message. The kingdom of God is coming. Get ready, you know. And repent. Turn from the old. Turn to the new. And what does it say? Doesn't it say that? In Corinthians, I believe it is. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, right? And that's what we need. Cast off the old. Bring on the new, right? Be born again of the Spirit of God and have new life in Christ. We can't mix the law with grace. You can't save yourself. You can't change anything on your own. It's God's work. These things are incompatible. Can't put them together. So Jesus came to give new life. That's the one reason they rejected him, I think. They wanted to continue on with their old way of doing things. Okay, the third thing was, this illustration is about a wine put into bottles. And let's see. Verse 22. He says, no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Now, stop and think a minute. It wasn't bottles as we think of. You know, like a Coca-Cola bottle or, you know, a wine bottle or something. These were wine skins. They put the wine into the wine skins. And as the wine would be processed or would ferment, it would stretch the skins. And if you put them into old ones, they'd rip apart and everything would be lost. So he says nobody does that. You don't put new wine into old wine skins, else the new wine will burst the bottles and the wine will be spilled and everything will be lost. You put new wine into new bottles. And that's the same thing again. Leave out the old, start over again. You know, someone said, you know, it's not just reformation that we need, it's regeneration, right? We need to be born again. You have to start all over again. You leave off the old, start with the new. And so put Christ, have Christ be the Savior. He is the Savior, and there's no one else. So the new wine should be put into new wineskins. Jesus is saying, you can't patch up your old life. You must be born again. So he didn't come merely to reform us, but to give us new life. And he'll give that to everyone who will believe in him, put their faith and trust in him. The last thing we see here is the question about the Sabbath. You know, the religious leaders, of course, in that day especially, made a great deal of the Sabbath. You know, well, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And here they have a question about the Sabbath, because it says in verse 23, that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Now again, you have to explain what this means. They didn't have maize as we have it here in this country, something the Indians came up with, I think. But over there, it was grain like wheat, oats, rye, barley, those kind of grains. So he's going through a field of grain, and the disciples are pulling off little kernels of grain and husking it like this and then eating it, you see. And the Pharisees come along and they say, you're doing something that's unlawful to do on the Sabbath day. You're working. That's work. But anyway, you know, they had all these rules and regulations that they had added to the commandments that God gave, and made it almost unbearable for people to live. And took the, you know, the Sabbath day was given, as Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Right? It's supposed to be a blessing. It's a time to rest, to get away from your regular work and rest on that particular day. That was the purpose. God finished his work of creation and he rested on the seventh day, right? And that's the principle that he's giving to us as well. There should be a day of rest. Now, I know most people anymore don't practice this kind of Sabbath rest or anything of that nature, except some of the more Orthodox Jews may, and Seventh-day Adventists perhaps, something like that. But anyway, Jesus and his disciples here are walking through the grain, and this is something that is perfectly legitimate. Over in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, it says, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thy hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So you can't go in there and start cutting it down, you know, and helping yourself. But it was perfectly legitimate for them to just take something to eat, you know, if they're hungry. This is one of the things about the laws of Israel, was that they cared for the poor people. You remember Ruth? She went out and gleaned in the fields, and it was a perfectly legitimate thing to do. And so here, they're being criticized for working. And the Pharisees said, you're breaking the Sabbath day. And they claimed they were working by plucking the grain and husking it and all of that. So Jesus answers them. It's strange what he says here. He goes back to David. You know, David was the hero of Israel, right? The great king. And so he uses David as an example. He says, have you never read what David did? When he had need and was hungry, he and they that were with him, he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests. Under normal circumstances, it was only the priests who ate this consecrated bread, okay? But Jesus said there are exceptions. It's not lawful to eat but for the priest, and he gave also to them who were with him. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So, he uses this illustration of David saying he didn't do anything wrong. It's more important to take care of the needs of people than it is to follow some ritual. That's what he's saying, I believe, here. And that human need is the quotation I have here. Human need is more important than religious ritual, right? And there are exceptions. God understands. Jesus then declares himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. I wonder how they took that. Well, we'll find out a little later. But anyway, he says the Son of Man himself is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one. He's not restricted by the Sabbath day. He's not restricted by anything else. He is the Lord, you see. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. And you know what he said? He said, since I have all authority in heaven and in earth, you go forth and preach the gospel throughout all the world. Those who believe will be saved. Those who do not will be condemned. So, the authority of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. You can't put him in a box. He is the Lord. He's the one who is in charge. So, who is Jesus? We've already learned a little bit about him here. We'll see more as we go along. But he's the physician who is able to heal all of our diseases and call sinners to repentance. This he said, I have come to call sinners to repentance. That's just one of the reasons that he came. He is the bridegroom who brings great joy and will one day come to take his bride home forever. Who's his bride? The bride of Christ. It's the church, right? We will go to be with him, and they have the marriage supper of the Lamb there in heaven. And we will enjoy his presence. And then he is the Lord of the Sabbath, as we just said, who has absolute authority. He is in charge. So we as his followers are called to love him with all of our hearts and to love one another. It's not a matter of keeping certain rituals, but rather having a heartfelt relationship with him and with one another. I think this comes back to it so often. I know you may get tired of hearing it because that's what he says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. If you don't, he says, you're not pleasing me. So we have to love one another. So anyone you have something against, go and tell them. Get it straightened out and obey the Lord. Love one another. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. And we just pray that you'll take this simple message to each one of us, teach us what we need to know, and help us to be faithful, to love each other, to serve you, to honor and magnify your name, and to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all praise. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.